Well, good morning, Ashworth. If I don't know you or haven't met you, I'm Amy, and I'm on staff here at Ashworth, and I'm so glad you're here. Or if you're joining us online, I'm eager for God to speak this morning. And we're continuing on in our series around tension, this idea of, does the Bible contradict itself? There's these phrases and these ideas that seem to be in contradiction, but how do we hold those things in tension this morning? So to just get us a little warmed up, we're going to talk about strengths and weaknesses and the tension of strength and weakness this morning. So I want you to think about your strengths. We'll start easy. What are your strengths? Or maybe for you this is hard. We're good Midwesterners, so we like to be quiet. We don't like to brag. But I want you to think about your strengths. What are some of the things maybe that other people tell you you're good at? So maybe turn to the person next to you and share a little bit. What's like a strength that you have? I'm guessing that yours is playing the piano. Shadam, anybody have a strength or like some you want to share your neighbors?
Organized.
Okay, organized, yep. Not my strength. Another one? Come on, give me some strengths. Okay, I'm going to just for fun. You know that the staff at Ashworth took a strengths finders test, and we were able to see each other's top strengths and top weaknesses. So I'm going to list a couple strengths, two strengths for each pastor, Ryan, Brent, Amy, and you guess whose strengths are who. This is just for fun. Let's just see if you really know us. Okay, whose strengths were consistency and responsibility?
Ryan.
Good job. You know your pastors. What about this one? Woo, which you might not even, how do you know that? And empathy? That I thought that was going to be the giveaway because we all know, anyway. Futuristic and communicator? You got it. You know your people. You know their strengths, and you probably know our weaknesses. So now turn to your neighbor and talk about your biggest weakness, and then we'll shout. Just kidding. Not going to make you do that, and we'll make you do that this morning. We hate talking about our weaknesses. In fact, I was just talking to my brother this week about a job interview, and he's like, I just was honest with them. Like, here's the places where I'm really strong. You know, they ask the strengths and weakness question. He's like, yeah, these are the things I'm really great at, and these are the things that I really need a lot of help with. And he was like, so I don't know if that'll work in my favor or not. Usually that does not work in our favor. In fact, I looked on, so pray for him, but I looked on Google, and Google, like if you just search strengths and weaknesses, the whole first page of that topic is articles and tips on how to spin your weaknesses to look like strengths in your life. Isn't that funny? That's what we do. That is such a picture of how we view weakness as Americans, just probably in life in general, no matter who you are. That is how we view weakness. It's like, oh, our weakness has to be covered up or hidden, or we need to find ways to spin it to make us look better than we actually are. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is the tension of strength and weakness, and how do we pursue both of those things, and what does it mean to pursue those things together and the tension that we see in Scripture. So I'm going to start with just some definitions so that we're on the same page. Strength and weakness can be all kinds of things, but for today, we're going to talk about it just in terms of like what you have and what you don't have. So strength is, you know, is either it's power or resources or some kind of ability. It's those things that you have access to or you obtain or you have in you. Or weakness is the lack of those things. Weakness is like the lack of power, the lack of resources, or the lack of ability. So thinking about strength as something you have and thinking about weakness as a place of lack for you. And each week we've been talking about kind of the extreme views of these things. When we talk about the tension that we see in Scripture and the tension that we see in Christians, and I feel like there's two extremes of this, of strength and weakness. The extreme of strength is the prosperity gospel. It's this idea of like, all of life is victorious. If I have enough faith, and if I'm just strong in my faith, and if I believe it, then all of life is victorious, and I can be financially free and financially stable, and I can be happy all the time, and I'm not really sick. I actually had a friend, legitimately, who would get sick and be ill, and she'd be like, I'm not sick. I'm not claiming that. I'm not even gonna say that over my life. Like, I'm not ill. I'm like, but you are ill, and you need to go to bed, you know? And we'll pray that you get better. It's this idea, the extreme of strength is like, God has called me to be strong. And in strength and victory, I have no illness. I have no financial insecurity. You know, I'm good to go. And then you have the other extreme, which is what I call the worm theology. It's the idea, Brent talks about this sometimes. It's like, oh, I think there's even a good old hymn that we love that talks about how we are a worm. We're just like a lowly, you know, being, and we are nothing, and we are so unworthy. You know, the idea, it's just like focusing in on the idea of like, I'm incompetent, I'm inadequate, I have only limitations, and I'm nothing. Oh, I can't believe that God would actually love me. There's no way that he would love me. So that gives us a starting place this morning. We want to find ourselves somewhere in the middle of those and holding the tension of strength and weakness this morning. And so I thought the best way to go about that is by looking at Jesus, who holds the strength of the tension of strength and weakness so beautifully. So we're going to look at a passage from Philippians where Paul is talking about Jesus, and it's Philippians 2:5-11. It says, "In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus." And then he begins to describe what Jesus is like. "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and he gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord." Look at Jesus in this passage. We see these two very distinct patterns, and it seems almost impossible that they could be reconciled, these patterns of strength and weakness. And we see weakness as almost like the bookends to Jesus' life, right? This passage, as Paul is describing, is the one that Jesus took on flesh, that he became human and fully divine. He didn't have to do that. When Jesus came to earth, he could have just been fully God only, walking around in human form, right? But he chose to be fully human, to be with his people. I mean, he was born as a baby. He chose to come as a baby, totally vulnerable, right? The kind of ultimate picture of weakness. God could have said, "I'm going to send Jesus as a 30-year-old man who will come and begin ministry," right? But he chooses to send God in this vulnerable state, in this weak state. And so that's how his life begins. And how does his life end? His life ends with him hanging on a cross and being put in a tomb. And we see these crazy pictures, I mean, ultimate pictures of weakness, of being born as a little tiny baby with complete need for a mom and for people to take care of him, and then dying on a cross, being buried in a tomb. We see these incredible pictures of weakness, and that's what we see bookending Jesus' life. And we even see that in the middle too, that there's all this way that Jesus embraced weakness, that he went to weak places and he chose weakness for himself. When he tried to when he said, "I'm going to establish my kingdom on earth," when he does finally begin kind of doing ministry, what is his coronation service? It's not a big parade through town. It's not a celebration. It's not this big, beautiful announcement that Jesus is here and the kingdom of heaven is now here and at hand. No, it's him out in the middle of nowhere in the Jordan River getting baptized with sinners. He didn't even need to be baptized because he wasn't a sinner. But he is with his people, literally in the dirt, in the mud, in the thick of it. And then what happens to him? The Father tells him, "Okay, I love you. Now go." And he's sent into the wilderness. He begins ministry by being baptized in the Jordan River and then being sent into the wilderness. And then when he does begin ministry and begin ministering to people, who does he go to? He goes to tax collectors. He goes to people who would be considered weak. He goes to the fringes of society so often, and he does all these things that would be considered weakness, and he ministers to places and people of weakness. And actually, we see that he pushes back, and what he does push back on is strength. It's the religious leaders who would have been considered the strong, who would have been considered to have strength in that culture, in that society, and those are the people that he pushes back on. And says, no, it's not meant to be that way. So we see that Jesus, his life begins with weakness in some ways, and we know the final story, but in some ways it looks like it ends with weakness. And in the middle there, as he ministers with weakness, with flesh, with human skin and human heart, and you know, fully divine, but fully human as well, to humans and to some of the weakest people. And then we see that he's incredibly strong. We see that Jesus raised people from the dead. As he's doing all these things and going to these places of weakness, he also raised people from the dead. He healed the sick. When demons were in people, he told them to leave and they left. There were 12 guys that decided to follow him, and they left their families and their family business and their job. They left everything to follow him, and they didn't even know him very well. Like, that takes some power. That takes some strength. People must have seen that in him. He preached and he proclaimed very bold things. He told people that he was the fulfillment of prophecy and that he was the only way to God and that he was God himself. And then eventually we see that he was himself resurrected. He literally defeated death, the most finite power that exists, death. And he defeats it. I mean, what kind of strength is that? What kind of power is that? And then once he's resurrected, what does he do? He breathes on his disciples and he's like, okay, now you have my power. Now you have my strength. You go and you're going to do greater things than me. You're going to be stronger than I am. You're going to go and do these greater things than me. And think about, it wasn't just the disciples. It wasn't just this story that we read in scripture, but think about us in this room, thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people have decided to follow Jesus, and we've seen the ripple of Jesus' ministry impact all of human history. There are many people who say that Jesus' life was the most consequential life ever lived. That's power. That's some strength. He holds weakness and strength, that we see this so clearly in him, and he absolutely confounds our ideas and our understanding of strength and weakness, and he reveals something different. So what is it that Jesus knows that we don't? What is it that Jesus did, or how did he live in the tension and the way we struggle to? The first piece of this is that Jesus' example of living in the tension is that he embraced weakness. He embraced weakness. In fact, you could say he pursued weakness. He left heaven to take on human flesh. Just as we heard from Paul in that passage, he took on flesh. He became fully human. Why did he do that? He didn't have to do that. But he embraced weakness. He knew that weakness was necessary in the life of the kingdom. He knew that it was a necessary step that he would have to take. And so he became flesh. He became fully human. He went to the margins. He emptied himself. Can you imagine? He gave up his life in heaven to come and experience vulnerability and weakness and to have needs on earth. And then knowing that he was going to die. I think one of the most human, one of the kind of, you could call it just the one of the weakest moments that you see Jesus in scripture, or you see his fully human nature as well, is when he's in the garden before he dies, and he's literally like sweating blood with stress, and he's saying, oh God, Father, can you take this cup from me? I don't think I can do this. And then he's like, but not my will, but yours be done, Father. With you, you know, I can do this. I'll be obedient. And he's obedient. He empties himself unto death. He leaves heaven, and then he empties himself to death. We see Jesus embracing weakness, even pursuing weakness. And we struggle to do this, don't we? This is why we twist our words in a job interview. This is why we will do whatever to cover our weakness. And it starts with a young age. You know, I'm talking with Pearl, even in her making friends and things, and like not wanting to be bad at something. Like, come on, you're 5 years old. It begins already when we're little. This idea of like, we want to cover up what we're not great at. We want to cover up those places that feel like weakness to us. We resist engaging in those things. We hide those things we want to cover and we want to avoid. But Jesus embraces weakness. And I don't care who you are. I know that you've been there. I know that even probably now, even last week, there was a moment. It's so real and so common for us to have those moments where we're like, oh, I don't want to engage in that. That's a place of weakness for me. It makes us feel bad. It makes us look bad. But we just don't understand what Jesus did, that embracing weakness is actually a place where we can find strength. It makes me think of a story of my second date with Matthew. And I'm not comparing Matthew to Jesus. Lord knows that's not true. But I was thinking of this story this week as I was thinking about strength and weakness and humility. He carries both of those things well, the idea of like holding strength and holding weakness. When I first saw it, it was our second date, and he had known who I was, but I didn't know him at all. I'd never even met him. Our first date was a blind date, and our second, and it went well. You know, we had a good time, so he asked me to go out again, and I said yes. We had dinner, and the second date, there were some things going on in my life, so my stepdad had just passed away. Things felt heavy, and I wasn't like, oh, I'm really eager to just go out and start dating somebody. It was like, is this worth my time? Who are you? Okay, and he was cute, and he was nice and friendly, and so I said yes to the second date, but it was like maybe, you know, 10, 15 minutes into dinner that I was like, so what's wrong with you? You're like 6 years older than me, you're not in a serious relationship, you haven't been, you're not married, like, what's wrong with you? What's the thing? What's your issue, you know? Why aren't you taken, you know? And he was like, okay, here we go, and honestly, I expected him to be like, well, I've just been so focused on the Lord, you know, that I just wanted to be, I'm just working on myself, you know, or like, oh, I'm just so busy. I'm such a hard worker and I'm just so invested in like really taking care of my family. You know, that's typically what someone would say, right? They spit it. And you know what Matthew said? He sat across that table and he looked at me and he said, oh, okay. Well, first thing is he said, I grew up with a stutter. And he said, for me, it was a real place of insecurity. He said, I was made fun of a lot. It was really hard for me. And I struggled, and I didn't have all the resources that I needed, you know, to figure out how to master that. And so for years, I struggled in relationship. I struggled in my confidence in myself. I struggled and wrestled with insecurity. And he's like, to be honest, there's still places where, you know, I struggle with insecurity. But that was such a thing for me. So, for so much of my childhood and my upbringing. And then he says more. I'm like, what? And then he's like, and then as a young adult, like in college, he's like, when I went to college, I continued to struggle with insecurity and not knowing what I was supposed to be doing with my life. And he's like, and I fell deep into depression. And he's like, I experienced debilitating depression that like made me fail out of college. And he's telling me all of this. And he's like, and so those are the reasons why it's taken me a while, why I haven't been in a relationship. But he said, God has been working on me. I met Jesus and I have encountered God's goodness and strength in my life. And he's given me new confidence. He's given me new strength, you know, and that was about it. And then he just sat there. And I remember asking him later what he was thinking. And he was like, I thought, okay, she's about ready to dart out of here, you know? Like, or she's in for good. And that's how it went. I was in for good. I was so stunned by that. I thought, wow, I mean, this man, like, he's embraced his weakness. He is leading with his places of pain. Like, that is a beautiful thing. That's like Jesus. And he sees then that in those places of weakness or those places where he felt deep insecurity and struggle, he saw God's strength like, okay, I'm in. Let's go on a third date. And we did. And a fourth and a fifth, and the rest is history. But Matthew understood embracing weakness. We need to learn to understand how to embrace weakness and trust that those are places where God can shine, where God can speak and God can use us and God can write a beautiful story from those places of weakness. And then I love that the second thing we see is that Jesus relied on strength outside of his own. He relied on the Father. He relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. He knew what God had called him to. He knew what the Father wanted him to do and that he would be empowered to do it. Didn't mean he didn't struggle with it. Didn't mean he didn't wrestle with it. We saw him in the garden wrestling with like, God, do you really want me to do this? Do I really have to do this? But he believed that if God really willed him to do it, that God would empower him, that God would give him the strength to die on the cross, that God would give him the strength to be raised from the dead. He believed the truth of what God said about him. And we see that he then in his obedience, he is exalted. It says that he was exalted and given the name above every name. And so we see this picture of this incredible weakness of his literal death and then this exaltation as well. And again, I don't care who you are. I know that you deal with this as well, where we want to be people who find our own strength, who find it within us to do what we need to do, right? We want to be our own source of strength. It's innate in us. We think that we have the power or the resources or the ability, or when we don't, we strive for them. We work for them. How can I get more of that? How can I get the resources I need? How can I get the abilities and the power that I need? And those are not bad things. All of those things, power and resources and ability, those are great things. But the source of them is not you. The source of them comes from God. And even in places where some of you are sitting in the room and you're like, yeah, I have those things. Yep, I've got power, I've got resources, and I've got ability. God still invites you to lay those things down, to embrace them and lay them down, to lay them down in places of weakness and to embrace them, because there is this tension, the tension of the strength and weakness in a world of upward mobility that says everything we do should be moving up and to the right, up and to the right, right? We move out of this neighborhood, we move out of this job and into a better one. We move out of this position and into a better one. You know, we move out of this financial situation and we move into a better one. That the whole world exists with that upward mobility. And Jesus invites us in some way to downward mobility. That's what we see in his example where he's like, no, actually, I'm going to empty myself. I'm going to be willing to give it all up and trust that God's strength will give me what I need. Jesus embraced both strength and weakness, and we need to, too. The strength that we need does not come from our own striving and trying and our own abilities and our own making things happen. It comes from our source, which is God himself. And we see this picture of this strength, this ultimate strength and ultimate weakness in Jesus, and we learn how to hold these things in tension. There's a book that I read a few years ago called Strong and Weak, all about this idea of being strong and weak. And this author, Andy Crouch, wrote this book. So if you're interested in this topic, it's a great book. He talks about how he believes that through all his research and in ministry and all these things, he's like, I believe that kind of the crux of like human flourishing and real life and abundant life comes from us embracing being strong and weak as we follow Jesus. And those two things, and then we've got to carry and hold them together. He says that Jesus' life can just seem like these alternatives. Like, is it exaltation or is it humiliation? Is it ascension or crucifixion? Is it miracles of healing and deliverance and resurrection? Is it that or is it, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is it the empty tomb or is it the cross? The only way to hold those things is together. One makes the other. It's both. It's weakness and strength. Choosing to embrace weakness and embrace strength. It gives us the ability to, as we are downwardly mobile, we are upwardly mobile, right? We get weakness and strength. We hold these things in tension. And Paul knew this too. We see examples all over. There's so many stories in Scripture of people who engage in their weakness, who embrace weakness and see God shine and show up. And Paul is one of those people. He talks about it a lot. One of his really famous passages is when he's talking about the thorn in his flesh. And as you research, it's kind of hard to know what the thorn in the flesh actually was. Maybe some people think that it was like actually like some kind of physical issue or like a lingering, like a disability that he wrestled with physically. Some people think that it was just the fact that he was persecuted and hated, but there was something that Paul had that kept him from really feeling like, you know, he could be amazing. And Jesus says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in your weakness. It doesn't matter that you have a thorn. It doesn't matter that you have a thing. My power is made perfect in that thing. Therefore, Paul says, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There's that paradox again. It doesn't make, that sentence does not make sense. That's a paradox. Two opposing, contradictory statements. In my weakness, I am strong. But we see that Paul gets it. Like Jesus gets it. Paul says, in my weakness, there's a gift. Somehow, in my weakness, there is a gift, and the gift is that God's power is waiting for me, that God's strength is waiting for me. It's not my own strength. I don't have to find the source of that. God is there waiting for me. I'm strong in my weakness. When I'm weak, I'm actually strong. It's crazy. So if that is actually true, what does that mean? Is that actually true? If it's actually true, what does that mean? How is that true? When I am weak, I am strong. In our weakness, we are strong. Well, let's go back to the very beginning when I talked about kind of the extreme views or the lies that we believe. Those extreme views were, you remember, the strength was the prosperity gospel. Like, okay, if I have enough faith, if I'm solid enough in my belief in God, I will have financial freedom. I will have joy that's unending, even when trials are around me. You know, I will have everything I need when I am strong and secure in my faith and my walk with God. And then you have the worm theology, like, oh, I am nothing, and I can't get it together, and I just hope that I can muster up enough that God would love me. What is the error of both of these extreme views or lies that we believe about strength and weakness? It's the focus on the self. Both of those are about me. It's either I can't do it or I can do this. I can do this. I can muster up what I need. I can muster up the faith that I need, you know? Or it's like, oh, I just can't. I'm just nothing. And either of those extreme views or those lies that we believe, it's about ourself. It's either I can do it or I can't do it. And it cannot be about ourself. The whole point of this, again, is that the source of our strength and where we joyfully and gladly glory in our weakness is because God is the source, because God is what makes those things work. When Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong, he's not just talking about himself. He's not like an isolated individual in that scenario. He's referring to God's strength in him, that God is strong in him. When he says, when I am weak, then I am strong, essentially he's saying, when I am weak, then God's strength is in me. God makes me strong. I was reading a chapter of a book this week about these tensions in scriptures, and specifically around strength and weakness. And this guy, the author of this book, Klein Snodgrass, said this, and I thought it was really good. It says, human striving and pursuit of human strength is actually weakness, for it's an attempt to promote and defend oneself. Isn't that usually true? When we are working out of our strengths or trying to pursue our strengths or striving, it's like a way to promote ourselves or defend ourselves so that people don't see our weakness. Weakness is true strength because focus on the self is removed. No longer is there need to promote or defend the self. Rather, the weak person is willing to spend themselves, to let go, and to let God work. It's a way of identifying with the cross of Christ. True strength is what God is able to accomplish through us. Just like we see in Jesus, who humbled himself, who emptied himself for God to use him and lift him up and exalt him and resurrect him and use him in powerful ways. God is at the center. When we hold strength and weakness together, that's a possible way of living. That's a flourishing way of living, like Andy Crouch talks about, because God is at the center, not us. The pressure is not on us. And so the tension is resolved in this, that God's strength is perfected in our weakness. That God's strength is perfected in our weakness because, one, we have access to his strength, and two, because our weakness actually makes room for God's strength. If we don't have weakness, if we don't reveal and glory and live and joyfully show our weakness, How are we able to receive God's strength? God is the source of my strength, and I have access to it. And my weakness allows me. My weakness is what allows me to experience God's strength and God's goodness. We don't lack strength. We do lack strength on our own, but not in Christ. When we have God, we have this source of strength. In 2 Corinthians 3, it says that our confidence is in him. Our strength is in him. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Now, not that we are competent in ourselves or not that we are strong in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. Our strength, our source of strength is God. So Jesus absorbs and redeems my incompetencies, my inadequacies, all the things I don't want to share about on a job interview or I wouldn't share about on a second date. Jesus redeems and restores and he covers all those things. He absorbs all those things in his death and his resurrection. That's the great exchange that we talk about a lot, where he takes our sin, he takes our mess, he takes our places of weakness, he takes our places of pain and vulnerability, and he gives us his strengths. He gives us his righteousness. And weakness, we still have it, but it loses its power. And our weakness is no longer the source of fear or shame or avoidance. But now our weakness is a source of freedom. What if we really believed that? I kept thinking that this week. I'm like, what if I actually just believed my weaknesses as a source of freedom? Like, I'm free. I'm just free. Now I have access to strength. I can stop pretending. I don't have to cover. I don't have to hide. I don't have to strive. Instead, I have freedom, and I can embrace that I don't have what it takes, that I don't have enough strength or toughness for whatever it is that God is inviting me to, but that I am in need of God's strength, and I get to receive it, and I get to live it, and the pressure is off. Amen? As followers of Jesus, I want you to hear that we are invited. This is a beautiful tension, and it's a hard one, but it is this beautiful tension that we are invited to live in of both strength and weakness. Our story as followers of Jesus is unique. Our story is one where weakness leads to our triumph instead of our demise, where victory comes through loss, where death actually gives way to life. And as we follow Jesus, we learn that ultimately our weakness actually is our strength. So what does that look like? I don't know what that looks like for you, but I was thinking even for myself this week, I'm like, well, I lean towards one or the other. I lean towards like, oh, I can be my own strength. I can muster this up. I can make this happen. And when I get stressed or when I feel like I'm in a place of weakness, I'm like, oh, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. I don't know where you are. Maybe you feel like a worm. I think a lot of people do at different points in our life. We're like, I just do not have anything. I don't have what it takes. I don't even know that God would want me or would be able to use me. And then the invitation for you this week is like, lean into the strength. You're lopsided, you know? Hold those things together. Lean into the strength that God is giving you. And believe what he says about you, and that those places of vulnerability or failure or whatever it might be, shame, fear, all those things, that's just freedom for you to receive the strength from God. And maybe you feel like me, where you're like, oh, I just feel like I can't do enough. I need to just conjure up a little more, and I want to be stronger, and I want to pursue this, and I want to pursue that. And this morning, maybe we need to lean into weakness. We need to lean in, and you're lopsided in a different way. And you need to lean into the place of weakness and say, Jesus, I trust you. I trust that my strength is not from me. My strength comes from you. And I'm going to glory and find freedom in my weakness, and I'm going to trust you as the source of my strength. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you.